Nurse Noel. Hymn number 421. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. The first Noel. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to sing praises to your son and to his birth. I pray that we would be in remembrance of your son, Lord, this Christmas season, and fill us with your spirit as we sing praises unto you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. With that, we'll go to our second hymn. If you would, just flip the page. It should actually be on the same page if you have it open. 422, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, hymn number 422. Go ahead and start there right on the first. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's throne was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang and the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility.
Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 20. This is the last verse in the chapter, so we'll have this week and next week will be a grace week. So you still have two full weeks to memorize this chapter, and anyone that memorizes it word perfect and can quote it to an adult non-family member will have the option between a couple different prizes. We've got some Anchor Baptist Church hats, coffee mugs, and some gift cards as well, so I'm excited to hand those out to everyone. So keep working hard the next 2 weeks on that. Contact information is there on the front. If you open up your bulletin on the left side is our service times listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, our evening service at 4 o'clock, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. All of our soul winning times are listed there, and those meet here at the church building. Today at 2 o'clock is our soul winning time. Our nursing home ministry schedules listed there. If you preach in that, make note of those schedules there. And our year-to-date statistics are listed on the bottom. Great job, soul winning. We're getting close to the 550-ish mark for the year, so great job on that. Keep it up. On the right, you'll see our list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed for her pregnancy. And some upcoming events. Today is the day for the children's choir. I'm really excited to hear all the kids sing. Thank you to the Halls for helping out with this and for all the kiddos for your practice. I'm really looking forward to hearing what you guys got this morning and just hearing the blessing of you guys singing. After the third song, Brother Cameron's going to instruct the children to come up here. We're going to move the pulpit back, and then we're going to have our kids' choir. So I'm excited for that. Also, I wanted to let you know, I did instruct our audio-video guys. They're going to make sure that the choir is being recorded nicely on the camera. They're going to be in frame. There's going to be audio and all that. So don't feel like you have to pull out your phone and record. You're more than welcome to. I understand people want to do that. But if you want to just sit back and enjoy, feel free to do that as well. So should be recorded for everyone. December 25th, after our Wednesday service, we're going to be having a cookie bake-off. And December 31st, we're going to have our midweek service on that Tuesday, December 31st, rather than on Wednesday. There's going to be a men's preaching night and then also some food and games afterward. Our giving is listed there. If you want to give online, you can scan that code. And on the back is our prayer list. Please keep all of the church members here in prayer. And if you have any requests, make sure you let me know, and I'd be glad to add that for you. We're going to go ahead and go to our third song, and after that, we're going to have our children's choir.
All right, for our third song this morning, turn, if you would, to 427, We Three Kings of Orient Are. 427, 427, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And we'll sing there starting on the first.
We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Right.
sight. Westward leading still, proceeding guide us to thy perfect light.
Amen. At this time, I'd like the kids that are singing today to go ahead and come up. I'm going to move this back. So for our first song, remember we're going to do Silent Night, Holy Night, okay? 431, Silent Night. Remember first, we just listen to the music.
Sweet head, the stars Gospel, 424. Mm-hmm. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Listen for the music first.
Matthew chapter number 7, if you're following along. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he not give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he not give him a serpent? Or will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord, pray that, Lord, you keep distractions to a minimum, that you bless the service, Lord, that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, Lord. Help us to glean great truths from the sermon, and help us, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I want to say, first of all, great job to all the kiddos. It was definitely a blessing to hear, and look forward to hopefully doing that yearly. It's a really great thing to see. And we are this morning in Matthew chapter number 7. Now, I hope you've gotten your Christmas sermon fix already. I've already preached two Christmas sermons this month, but we're not going to be talking about that this morning. We're actually in Matthew 7, which a good portion of Matthew chapter 7 is the Lord Jesus Christ warning people about false prophets. Now, look at verse number 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So Jesus warned us about people called false prophets that appear like a sheep. They appear like they're a good person, they're a good preacher. They may even call themselves a Baptist. They may have a King James Bible, but the Bible talks about how inwardly they're not actually saved. They're not a sheep. They're ravening wolves, all right? And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Biblical Response to Reprobate Pastors. The Biblical Response to Reprobate Pastors. Now, unfortunately, the reality of our world is that there are a lot of reprobate pastors out there, a lot of false prophets. And as we approach the end times, this is actually going to grow more and more, where there's more and more false prophets abounding in this world. And I want to give a specific example of one this morning. And it's this guy named George Bell. And he was the pastor of a different Anchor Baptist church for a long, long time. And he's a disgrace to that name, because I got a couple articles here. This one says, "Ohio pastor arraigned for 6 sexual assault charges." Now, the reason I'm bringing up this man is, number one, because this happened very recently. And number two is I know several people who spent their entire childhood going to this guy's church, where this guy was their pastor. All throughout their childhood, they visited this church even in their adulthood. And so I know people that have been affected by this guy. Let me read some of this article here. It says, George Bell, 72 years old, the former pastor at Anchor Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio,
was arraigned last week for 4 counts of rape and 2 counts of gross sexual imposition, court records state. Bell was first indicted on these charges a month ago. The alleged incidents occurred between 2021 and 2024 and involved a minor under the age of 10 years old. This is a guy in his 70s doing this stuff. The pastor was then released on a $20,000 bond with strict conditions, according to the court records. The conditions was that he couldn't have any unsupervised access to his cell phone. So they're letting him out with a $20,000 bail. Additionally, he's barred from accessing the internet. Bell resigned from his role at Anchor Baptist Church on June 27th of this year, according to a statement on their website. At that time, Bell cited personal reasons for his immediate resignation and did not go into the details. The church was supposedly unaware of the allegations against Bell. Anchor Baptist Church did not learn of them until July 11th. The church then released an updated statement stating that they were amending their previous remarks. They said, "We now know that there was more to the unexpected resignation of our former pastor, George Bell, than we were originally led to believe," the church said. "It breaks our heart to discover that there have been serious allegations and indictments have been brought. Any conduct that is contrary to the Bible and our laws as citizens are unacceptable and not tolerated." The church noted that it is fully cooperating with law enforcement and praying for victims. After the arraignment last week, the church released another statement reemphasizing its commitment to full transparency and to the truth throughout this process. Law enforcement informed the church that there was no evidence that any of Bell's alleged crimes occurred on church property or involved any church member. "We invite you to join us in prayer for the victims." Okay, so this guy he calls himself an independent fundamental Baptist. He has a King James Bible. You know, these people going to church are a lot of people just love God, just normal people that want to serve God. Yet their pastor, their former pastor, is going through the criminal, you know, law system right now, facing charges of indecent acts with children under 10 years old. And it's just an ugly truth. It's an ugly reality that we live in, that there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. There are reprobate pastors out there that we as Christians need to be warned against. Look at that verse again, Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I think sometimes the simple truths often Christians forget is they think, oh, a false prophet is someone who you could just tell immediately. It's just so many obvious signs. And there are some signs sometimes, but oftentimes they appear as a sheep. They appear as a minister of light. You would look at this person and say, oh, what a sweet old man, a 72-year-old Baptist preacher. He must be a nice guy. Yet behind the scenes, what's going on with this guy? All sorts of disgusting wickedness. And it's not just him. It's not just this church. This happens all the time in America right now. And it's a sad reality. Here's another article title. It says, "North Texas Baptist Pastor Arrested for Child Pornography." So this is happening right now, all the time. And you say, well, wouldn't you be embarrassed then as a preacher to talk about these issues? Shouldn't you be shying away from talking about these issues since you go to a Baptist church, you're a Baptist preacher? No, I'm not ashamed of it. I actually think we should be calling it out and being transparent about it. Because here's the thing. What if someone put on a fake Oklahoma City police uniform and went around the city committing crimes? Would I then blame the Oklahoma City Police Department for what that person does? It makes no sense. It's like, okay, someone's pretending to be a Christian, someone's pretending to love God, someone's pretending to be a godly pastor, but they're doing this stuff to kids. They're a fake. Right. They're a fraud. And people try to, like, you know, disparage Christianity, saying, look at what all these Christians doing. They're wolves. They're not Christians. Right. It's like, hey, look at this guy who impersonated a police officer doing. He's going and murdering and raping and killing people. That wasn't a police officer. Right. That was some psycho dressing like one. It's like this guy, George Bell, he's not a pastor. He's not a godly person. He's just playing the role. He's just faking it. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. You know, these are issues that churches should deal with. These are things that we should talk about and not just allow the world to control the conversation, allow the news media to be the only ones that talk about these things going on. No, why don't we let real Christians tell you, hey, here's what the Bible says about these people. Right. Look at John 10, 11. The Bible says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So, you know, Jesus is comparing and contrasting two different shepherds here. Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And what does Jesus do? He gives his life for the sheep, right? He wants to protect the sheep. He loves the sheep. He died on the cross for the sheep, right? Then you got the hireling. What does he do? He sees the wolf coming and he flees. And he allows the sheep to get destroyed by the wolves. What should real shepherds be doing today? They should be alerting everybody of the wolves that are out there. Not just being like, well, I'm a Baptist, you call yourself a Baptist, so if you get caught for pedophilia, I'm not going to say anything because it makes us look bad. No, 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 we're going to try to be a good shepherd and warn against the wolves. Why? Because we actually care for the sheep. Jesus loved the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. And real pastors and real Christians should not shy away from talking about these things, should not be embarrassed on our account when we did nothing wrong. Rather, we should be calling out these false, fake Christians for who they are. So I'm not afraid at all to talk about this. And I'm not afraid at all that his church name is Anchor Baptist Church, because that's the fake Anchor Baptist Church. This is a real Anchor Baptist Church right here, because we actually have the anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. So what is the biblical response when you hear about a reprobate pastor, when you see situations like this happening? What are some lessons that we could learn? Because I'm here to tell you that this is not the last story you're going to hear of things like this happening. This will continue to happen over and over and over. Number one, we need to double down on the reprobate doctrine. We need to double down on the reprobate doctrine. This is a doctrine that those we affectionately call the old IFB love to attack us for believing. And they'll say that we're believing something extra biblical, something that's not in the Bible. And they'll say that this is some sort of heresy, believing the reprobate doctrine. But stories like this just confirms in my mind how much we need to double down on this doctrine. Because I'm telling you, it's not a normal thing for a man to be with a child. That's not a normal temptation. If you've ever had that temptation as an adult, please never come to this church ever again. Because that is not a normal temptation. All right? Look at Romans 1:18. Before we read it, let me give you some definitions here. What is a reprobate? Some people may have never heard these terms. Well, the biblical definition I'll give to you and I'll prove to you with scripture is this. Someone who has rejected the truth of God and in turn has been rejected by God with no hope of salvation. That is what a reprobate is in the Bible. It's someone who's rejected truth, rejected God, and as a result of that, God has rejected them back and they have no hope of getting saved. Let me make it clear. These allegations against a pastor, if any pastor's ever done something like this, they are not saved. They have no hope of ever being saved. Someone does this, it is a proof, it's an evidence token that they are a reprobate and they're going to hell. Now here's the dictionary definition. A person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Sounds exactly like how the Bible uses it. Even just the modern dictionary says, what's a reprobate? It's someone rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. There are people in this world that are alive that have no hope of salvation. Now granted, let me remind you, it's the vast minority. The vast majority of people, salvation is still on the table for them. They could still make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ or to reject him. But there are people on this earth who have rejected God so much that in turn God's rejected them and they have no hope of salvation. Now, where is this taught? Romans chapter 1. Let's read a lot of this chapter here. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So what is this saying? The fact that God is angry, God's wrath is what? Revealed. Meaning that it's made plain, it's made obvious, it's something that you could observe and see against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice the next phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's people that they know the wrath of God's been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and these people are aware of that. They know the truth about God. There's people out there that know the truth about God, but don't believe in him. And let me show that to you. Romans chapter 2, flip the page, Romans 2, verse number 14 says, "For when the Gentiles," that's the world, "which have not the law," They don't have the Bible. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, that could be a little hard to understand on the surface, especially if you haven't read this passage before. But what it's saying is that Gentiles, the world, just unsaved people, they naturally do things that are contained in the law. And their conscience bears witness to what is wrong and right because God has put on the conscience of man what's wrong and what's right. You do not have to explain to someone, all right, little Susie, this is wrong. This is why it's wrong to decapitate someone. You don't have to tell someone that because we all know there's things that are just sick and disgusting that are just wrong, right? We know that it's wrong to steal from someone. We know that it's wrong to kill, to murder, to lie, all these things. We know that it's wrong. We don't have to be told that. It's in our nature. Go back to Romans 1. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Don't miss that. The Bible's saying what's manifest in people that hold the truth and unrighteousness, it's manifest in them what? That which may be known of God. God has revealed himself to mankind. Okay, he's not trying to make it hard for us to know that there's a God. God has put it in the makeup of us as human beings to believe in God as just a default setting. Notice it says for, meaning because God hath showed it unto them. So God himself has showed the things of God to the whole world. The question is, how? Well, here's another example. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is this saying? Even just creation itself, even just walking outside and looking at the sun and the stars and the birds and the trees, all of this has been clearly revealed to us that there's a creator. And specifically, the Bible says that it says the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even, meaning specifically what? His eternal power and Godhead. So what can you learn just from creation? That there's a God and that he's powerful. That is revealed to every single human on earth. There's not a single person that can have an excuse because the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. No one could say like, well, God, I didn't know you existed. He could just say, well, did you see the stars? Did you see the birds? Did you see the animals? Did you see earth? Because all of these things were screaming to you the Godhead or the Godhood of the Lord and his power. And so someone who is an atheist made a conscious decision to reject the knowledge of God. Why? Because all of us are born with a default setting. All of us have been revealed truth by God. When we see that stuff, we know God exists. That's the first level of truth. Now, knowing God exists is not enough to get you saved, right? Because you could believe God exists, but which God is that? Of course, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity. You have to put your faith and trust in that God to save you. But by default, God made us believe in God. And the Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's a foolish thing to say because it's so foolish to look at the universe in its beauty and grandeur and complexity and to say, this all got here by an explosion. Yeah, the Big Bang happened and just everything just multiplied and became this beautiful life that we see, this beautiful universe. It all just happened from a random explosion. You are an idiot if you believe that.
Right.
That's such a foolish thing to believe, and it's so funny to see the smug college professors of our world tell you that the universe began with an infinitesimally small but dense little dot in the universe that exploded into nothing, and that's how we have this beautiful world and this beautiful universe. You are a fool, because when God made this world, when God brings the sun up every morning, you're looking at that glory and beauty, and God is screaming to you that I'm the creator. That I am the Lord that made everything. That's what he is screaming to you. And so it's made manifest in them so that they are without excuse. And here's a common misconception about reprobates that I hear people say. Some people say, well, every single reprobate has heard a clear presentation of the gospel and has rejected that. That is not true. That is not correct. Now, many reprobates have heard a clear presentation of the gospel and have rejected it. That is true. But you do not need to hear and reject the full-on truth of the gospel to become a reprobate, you have to just reject truth in general. And if God reveals to you truth, creation, that there's a God, that he's powerful, and you reject that, you are on your way to becoming a reprobate. And God could reveal to you more truth, whatever that is. You reject that truth, you're getting closer and closer to becoming a reprobate. And yeah, if you've heard the whole gospel and you reject that, oftentimes that person is going down a very dangerous road of becoming a reprobate. But what I'm telling you is that even if someone just looks at creation and God is screaming to them, I'm your creator, I made you, and you say, nope, God's not real, God doesn't exist, you can be on your way to becoming a reprobate simply from rejecting that truth. That is what Romans 1 is clearly saying. So that is not a true statement that every single reprobate has heard the gospel. That is not true. Look at verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, so they have some sort of knowledge of God, do they not? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's slow down and think about this. It says when they knew God, okay? There's not a person on this earth that has never known the truth of God. Every single person has known the truth of God because the Bible just said that it's been manifest in them, it's been revealed from heaven, it's been made plain, it's been made obvious. Every single person knew that there was a God. But there's people that knew that, but what did they do? It says they glorified him not as God, right? They want to mock him, mock creation, mock the idea of the flood, mock the idea of the biblical account of things, and they want to become fools, the Bible says. And it says this, neither were thankful. You know, I've never met an atheist that was thankful for God because they're atheists, right? They're not thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, meaning they just had empty, foolish, stupid thoughts like the Big Bang, like evolution, like, hey, look at this monkey that we somehow, you know, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was this monkey. That's a vain thought. That's foolish. That's stupid. Kids, don't believe that. And it says this, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice, their heart is the recipient of an action from God. What is that action that God is doing to them? He's darkening their heart. He's causing them to now even go deeper into the foolishness and folly that they're starting to go down to. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And don't atheists love to profess that, oh, we're the only ones that believe in science. Christians don't believe in science. We're the wise ones. We're the smart ones. When God's looking down from them saying, you're a fool. You think you're so smart? You're an idiot is what you actually are. Verse 23, notice what they do. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People that go down this road, they often go down a road into humanism, where they're exalting man as the ultimate, you know, specimen, and you are your own God. You are 100%, you know, a creator of your own reality, and things like this. This is like what the Nazis went down. They went down the road to humanism, where they were exalting the Aryan race as like the master race. These were, you know, they were exalting that mankind. Or they go down the road of animal worship, right? You could see this on both sides of the reprobate spectrum. You got people that just exalt humanity and the human mind and the human body. And then you have reprobates that exalt animals. And it's like, we need to give equal rights to animals and we have to all be vegetarians because animals are the exact same things as human beings. Why? Because they don't believe in God. And God clearly made animals to serve us. But since they don't believe in God, they see animals as the exact same playing field as human beings. They glorify animals rather than God. Verse 24 says, wherefore, meaning for this reason, God also gave them up. Now, I would just like to know how people that deny the doctrine that we're explaining this morning would explain this verse away, where they're rejecting God, they're becoming fools, they're having vain thoughts, they're exalting man, they're bringing down God, they're exalting animals, and then the Bible says, God gave them up. He's giving up on them. And he gave them up specifically to this. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's the truth. God did not cause the reprobate to be wicked. Okay, God did not cause them to be wicked, but he does allow them to be wicked. He says, you want to be wicked and just be a fool and reject me, and you want to put humans and animals on the same playing field, and you want to just go act like an animal, you want to be like an animal in your heart? Well, the Bible says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. To do what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is what reprobates do. They do sick, disgusting things with their body. That's what reprobates do. Verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We talked about this. Notice again, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile, meaning disgusting, gross, unseemly, something that you and I would look at and it would just be unfathomable for us to do such a sin, to such a disgusting thing. But the Bible says God just gave them up to those vile affections. Now it's going to describe what is a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, notice, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. God gave them up to vile affections, to do those dishonoring things in their bodies because they've rejected God, because they've become fools. The Bible says God gave them up to those vile affections. Specifically what? Women leaving the natural use of the man and burning in their lust together with another woman. Or men leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust with another man. That is not normal. I don't care what you've heard on your stupid television shows, your sitcoms, your commercials, your brainwashing from your university or your high school, that love is love and that these people are normal. These people hate God. And they've rejected God. They've rejected creation. And as a result, God's given them up to these vile affections. And you have to realize that things like sodomy is not the cause of becoming a reprobate. It is the manifestation of someone being a reprobate. Okay? It's not like sodomy is an unforgivable sin or something like that, or a sin that God did not die on the cross for. He died for all sins. But here's the thing. Once someone goes down that road, they reject God over and over and over again. God rejects them. He gives them up unto vile affections to do things that normal human beings could not do. But you know who could do them? Things like animals. And you know what's so funny is you have these LGBT apologists in our world, and they'll say, oh, being a homosexual is totally normal because look at how these animals do it. It's like you're just validating what the Bible says about how you now have been given the heart of a beast, and you're such a fool that you think being on the same level as an animal is something good. You know what animals also do? They kill their own children and eat them. You know what animals also do? They eat their own vomit and their own dung oftentimes. You want to be like an animal? Well, that's what sodomites are. They've been turned over to the heart of a beast. And let me tell you something. Unnatural affections, vile affections, this also applies to pedophilia. This is not only exclusive to sodomy. It is a vile affection for a man that is an adult to want to be with a child. Right. Whether that child is male or female. Because here's what people don't understand. Oh, well, he was a straight guy that molested a little girl. No, there's two orientations, straight and crooked. Straight and crooked. If you are an adult and you desire to be with a little girl, you're a fag. Right. You are a reprobate. You are a sodomite. No, that's not a straight man being into a young girl. Any man that is into a little girl is crooked. Yep. Yeah. Any man, this shouldn't have to be said, any man that's into a little boy is crooked. Right. It's disgusting. It's not natural. And you and I know what I'm saying right now is true because we all have the flesh. We all have a sin nature. We're all tempted to do things in our flesh that are not pleasing to God, that are not right, but none of us have ever desired to be with a child. No one in here, if you're normal, has ever experienced that lust in your heart, desire in your heart. You've never experienced that because it's not in our created being to do that. God did not create us to desire that. Just like I've never, ever, ever had a desire to grab an AR-15 and walk into an elementary school with little kids and start just mowing them down. You want to know who has that type of a mentality, that type of a desire? Someone who is a reprobate. Someone who desires, as a pastor, to molest little kids under the age of 10 is someone who has been given over to a reprobate mind. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you tell people you believe the gospel. I don't care if you tell people you believe God. You've rejected God. You hate God. You're a liar. Right. You are a sheep in wool. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing is what you are. You want to present yourself as someone good, but really who you are is a reprobate. Okay? And it's not just exclusive to sodomites. There are people that do other just extremely unnatural, grievous sins. Like I mentioned, school shootings. That's not something a normal person ever would do. And you know what's funny? It's not funny. It's terrible. But it's just ironic that all of the school shooters last couple years, haven't they all been LGBT?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Because they're reprobates. Because they have unnatural affections. Because they have vile affections. Because they've rejected God. Look at verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Explain this to me. If they never had God in their knowledge, if they never knew the truth, how is it that they even have the choice to retain something or to not retain something? In order to retain some information, you have to have had the information to begin with, okay? And the Bible's saying that these sodomites, these reprobates, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. It's not saying that they don't have the knowledge of God. They've never retained the knowledge of God. It's saying that they don't want to think about God. But the truth is, every single person on this earth has been created with the knowledge of God, including sodomites. But they don't want to keep God in their knowledge. This is how I know. And you just have to come to the decision in your life where you decide that you're going to believe what the Bible says over what man tells you, over what the brainwashing you've heard is. Because what do some sodomites say? "I love God. I'm a Christian." I've heard sodomites that have protested our church say that they're a Christian, they go to church, they love God. Okay, whose word am I supposed to take? This disgusting sodomite or the Bible, the word of God? Jesus Christ is the word of God. Am I going to take Jesus' words where he said that these people don't even want to retain God in their knowledge? Or am I going to listen to the sodomite? Let me tell you, you're a fool if you believe what this world says about sodomites over what the Bible says. Amen. You need to repent. You need to change your mind and say, you know what? I don't care what I've heard before. I'm going to listen to what the Bible says. Verse number 29. We'll get to in a minute. But let me just say this. I lost my spot here. So it gives them a depraved mind as a punishment. Verse 29, excuse me. Now the Bible is going to explain what these people are like on the inside. Never mind how they present to you on the outside. Who cares what they say they're like? This is what the Bible actually says that they're like on the inside. Verse 29, the first two words are very important. Being filled. And then the Bible is going to go on and list all these sins that these reprobates are being filled with. It's not just that people that have rejected God and have become reprobates or become sodomites, it's not like they've just achieved a certain level of wickedness and they're going to stay there for the rest of their life. Every single day that someone has rejected God and is now a reprobate, they're being filled with more and more and more wickedness and unrighteousness, which is what makes them so dangerous. It's kind of like how if you get saved and you start walking in the new man, and you start reading the Bible, and you start going to church, and you start praying, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to mature in your Christianity, right? I mean, if you're serving God for 10 years faithfully doing all those things, you're going to be a much more righteous Christian than you were day one that you got saved. Okay, well, it's the exact opposite thing we're talking about when it comes to reprobates, where it's like day one that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, they're pretty wicked, they're pretty terrible, but every single day they're being filled more and more with unrighteousness. And what if someone's allowed to live on this earth as a reprobate for 10, 20, 30, 70 years? That's why you often see it's these old guys that do these heinous things because they've been being filled with unrighteousness for who knows how many years. Now, what are they being filled with? Well, just all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Anything evil you could think of, anything bad, anything wicked you could possibly think of, reprobates and sodomites are being filled more and more with it every single day of their life. Specifically, it says fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I mean, it sounds like the Bible is just trying to shake you and just tell you, like, these people are bad. These people are wicked. And you see people today, they're like, oh, we should accept the LGBT. We should love them. You see businesses, we are an LGBT-friendly business. What they're saying is, we are a God-hating, friendly, proud, boaster, inventor of evil thing, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, covenant breakers, without understanding, implacable, unmerciful, friendly business. It's like, why would you advertise that? Why would you be proud or happy in the fact that you're cool with the worst scum of the earth? That's not a Christian attitude, to be loving and accepting of child predators, of perverts. That's not an attitude that Jesus had. It's not an attitude you could find anywhere in these 66 books of the Bible. It's an attitude you got from the world, and it's wrong. Verse 32 says this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Bible says the only answer for this type of person is death. That's why in the perfect law of liberty, in the law of God in the Old Testament, these heinous sins that are unnatural, like homosexuality, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, was a capital crime punished by death. Why? Because there's no such thing as, oh, someone's a reprobate. Well, let me just pull out my Bible and just give them the truth of the gospel. They already had the truth. They already rejected the truth. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. God's already given them over to reprobate mind. They're without hope of salvation. Right. I can do nothing. I can do nothing for a reprobate. I cannot pray for them and ask God to fix their situation. I cannot ask God to allow them to humble themselves to believe the truth. I can't show them a Bible verse that'll change their mind. They are without hope, which is why the Bible says, not my opinion, the Bible says that they're worthy of death, because there's no fixing them. There's no therapy. There's no counseling. There's no prayer. There's no Bible preaching. Nothing can fix them. And so the Bible says that the most merciful thing and the most loving thing you could do for society is to lawfully execute them. Because guess what? When someone's found to be committing sins that are clearly unnatural, that a normal person would not do, and you put that person to death, you prevent them from molesting kids for decades as a pastor. Oh, I'm just so loving. I just love sodomites so much. As you and your stupid attitude is allowing kids to get molested in church. That's the attitude that's allowing kids to get molested and raped by these disgusting pedophiles, because you want to act like you're loving. You are the most hateful person on this planet to allow a child to get hurt. I'm so sick of us being painted, you guys are hateful, you guys are mean, because you say what the Bible says. Meanwhile, you want to enable child predators to keep hurting people and stand on your little soapbox and act like you're superior or better than us. You're wicked as hell. You are disgusting. And it's such a shame that so many Baptists today stand up, pretend that they believe the word of God, and sit here and enable and assist pedophiles. I guarantee you, every time I see stories like this, there's all these stupid pastors that say, let's pray for Pastor so-and-so that got busted being a pedophile. I'm going to pray that he gets run over. I'm going to pray that he gets killed in prison. I'm going to pray that he gets AIDS and dies. I'm going to pray that he could stop harming other people. Because I actually do love people. It's called the victims of these disgusting crimes whose lives are changed for forever. I mean, people that experience sexual abuse as children, especially in a homosexual way, they're messed up for the rest of their lives. And oftentimes these people grow up and they blame God for what happened to them. And it's so sad that someone would grow up, have something so terrible happen to them, where they blame God when God was the one that gave the law of God to protect those children. It's our fault as a nation for not adhering to what God said. And these poor kids grow up, they say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you allow my father to be hurting me as a child, or my grandfather, or my brother, or whoever, or my pastor? God, why did you allow the man of God to abuse me? And God's just like, I said to put a bullet in their head. I said to put them to death. I said that these people shouldn't even be alive. And it's unfair that people blame God, but it's just the reality of what happens. And oftentimes these people that are hurt as children, they grow up, they reject God, they never believe in him, and they die and go to hell. How sad is that? When if we as a society would have just protected them, would have just loved them enough, and would have just stopped being so prideful and leaning on our own understanding and just listened to what the Bible was saying, we could have protected that child. We could have had them never gone through the harm and trauma that they went through, and that person maybe would have grown up to love God and have gotten saved and have been a servant of God, maybe a soul winner, and reach other people for the gospel. Instead, they're going to hell. And I'm telling you, there's real consequences for not teaching this and not preaching this, and shame on any pastor that refuses to touch the scriptures that we're talking about this morning. Go, if you would, to John chapter 12. I'm telling you, the lesson that we need to come away from stories like this is that we need to double down on this doctrine. What we believe is the truth.
Right.
We're not wrong about this doctrine. I'm not a little bit, you know, thinking like maybe there's some things off about this doctrine. No, we are 100% right about this doctrine. There are people that are on this earth alive with no hope of salvation who God has rejected and given a reprobate mind. That is gospel truth right there. I'm not questioning it whatsoever. Here's another passage that teaches this. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 12, verse 35. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you." Now, that could be interpreted a lot of ways, because John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the light of the world, that he lights every man that comes into the world. And our lives, the Bible says, is like a vapor. So, you know, we have a very short time to believe in the light and to get saved, because our lives are very short. But also, another way the Bible says is right here, "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Verse 36, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." Another truth is that you need to believe in Jesus Christ while you have the opportunity in this life. Because there's times where Jesus hid himself from people, and he says, hey, believe in the light while you can. Why? Because you don't always have that opportunity necessarily. Some people do. Some people have a really long time in this life. Some people get saved in their 80s and 90s. It's very rare. It does happen. But for a lot of people, you need to believe in the light when you have light. Do not put off salvation. Do not think as a child that, oh, you know, my parents are saved and I come to this church and, you know, I like the preaching and all that, but you yourself have not made sure you're 100% saved. You need to believe in the light while you have light. Everyone needs to take salvation extremely seriously. Stay there. I'm going to read Isaiah 55:6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Why? Because there could come a day where he can't be found for you. There could come a day where he's no longer near to you, and you can't call upon him, and you need to do it while you can. Verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 39 is key. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." This is what people do. Oh God, please help this sodomite for their eyes to be opened, for their heart to be enlightened, for them to be able to believe on God. And God's saying, like, I made it to where they can't believe. I darkened their heart. I shut their eyes. I made it to where they can't believe because they've rejected me too many times. And so you're not going to have that prayer answered from God when Jesus is literally saying that they could not believe. It's not that they were too sinful, that Jesus couldn't excuse their sin, that Jesus didn't die for their sins. It's that to get saved, you know what you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to trust in him. But these people, they could not believe. Let me tell you, if you can't believe in Jesus, that means you can't get saved. There are people on this earth that cannot get saved because they cannot put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've already rejected him too many times. And think about it. God made salvation so easy. You know, it's just trusting in him for salvation. It's not like Jesus is asking us to beat ourselves on the back like the old Catholics did. He's not asking us to go to Mecca. He's not asking us to go to Jerusalem. He's not asking us to repent of all of our sins. He's just said, hey, it's a free gift. All you have to do is just accept this free gift by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's it. And if someone is just so foolish or just hates God so much, we're like, no, I don't want your free gift. I want to reject you. I want to go to hell. I want to be rejected by God. God's going to allow them to make that choice. And people say that the reprobate doctrine contradicts free will. It's actually the exact opposite. God's saying, oh, you freely want to reject my gift. You want to reject me. You want to hate me. You don't want to retain me in your knowledge. Well, I will allow you to do that. I will give you what you want. You want to go to hell? I will give you what you want. And once I give you this choice, this is your final choice. You can never get out of it now. Just like once we're saved, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. We can never go to hell. We're always saved. That doesn't negate our free will. We made the one time free will choice to accept Christ, to believe on him. And once we do that, we're secure in the Father's hand. There's nothing we can do to lose that. Well, once someone makes that final choice of rejecting God, their fate is sealed. They cannot believe. They cannot be saved. Go to Jude. Only one chapter of the Epistle of Jude, right before Revelation. And though we've been talking about sodomites, I want you to understand that false prophets and people that are into weird, perverse stuff are usually very closely interconnected. And the Bible actually gives us this picture in Jude. Look at verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." So notice, the Bible's talking about false brethren crept in unawares, and he's saying, hey, the angels that fell from heaven and are demons, they're not going to escape God's wrath, just like the Sodomites who go after strange flesh and fornication, they're not going to escape God's wrath. Then he says, likewise also, saying these false prophets are also like Sodomites, how? In that they defile the flesh. And so you should not be surprised when someone stands up and says they're a man of God and they get exposed to be a false prophet, and you also see things like pedophilia associated with that. All sorts of just gross sexual sin that is tied together in the Bible. Why? Because a sodomite is a reprobate. A sodomite has rejected God. A false prophet is a reprobate. A false prophet has rejected God. And when God gives someone over to a reprobate mind, he allows them to do things that are vile that normal people wouldn't do. Okay? So you often see the same type of sins between these two people because they have something in common. They hate God, they rejected God, and God rejected them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 1. So, you know, I'm not ashamed of exposing stories like this, bringing stories like this up in church, because I'm not the one that's the fake pastor and the fake Christian. I'm saying, let's call these people out. Let's expose it. Hey, let's go expose that guy that's putting on an Oklahoma City police uniform and committing crimes because he's fake. And so I'm not like, oh man, the police department's going to feel so bad about this. They didn't do it. They didn't do anything wrong. Anchor Baptist Church, we didn't do anything wrong. I'm a real Christian. You're a real Christian. Let's expose these fake Christians. Let's explain the reprobate doctrine is true. Number two, the other lesson that we need to take away from this is that churches need to implement the family integrated model. This is a good model that, again, we need to double down on this model. Remember why we believe this, why we do this, and encourage other churches to do the same. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. "Is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Verse 12, "Gather the people together," notice, "men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. God saying, hey, when you gather people together and you open up the Word of God and you start reading it, make sure you gather the men, the women, the children, the strangers, everyone. Well, one reason why is because you want these children that have not known anything to grow up and know the Lord, to know the Bible, to fear God. And you know, that should be one of the major desires of our hearts for our children, is that they would grow up and know the Bible, love God. This is why we don't have some sort of nursery where we just take all the kids, we take them away from the service, and they're just going to go in there and eat a bunch of junk food and play a bunch of games and just waste the time that they have in church where they could be hearing the Word of God, at least learning how to turn in the Bible, learning how to sing the songs, participating in the choir, things like that. You want your kids doing those things from a young age. That way they grow up and they have a solid foundation. It doesn't make any sense to take a child and waste their entire youth going to the little kid church, the little daycare, and then when they're 18, it's like, hey, here's a Bible for the first time in your life. You know, you've never actually turned in it before. You've never actually paid attention to church. You've never actually heard hard preaching in your entire life because you've been in the nursery. That doesn't make any sense, right? Or the bus ministry. You know, another reason why we don't have a separate kids part of our church is because we know that there's pedophiles like this out there. We know there's reprobates out there like this. And so we want to have a culture where parents protect their children, where it's not just normal to just pass your child off to a complete stranger. Oh, but they went through background checks. Okay, who went through background checks on the 70-year-old pastor? Who was background checking him? And it doesn't matter what the background check says if you've never been caught in the past. But you're just so simple and so foolish, you think, oh, church, good. Church, safe. Everybody at church must be trustworthy of my children. No. And I bring up this guy because I know several people that went to this guy's church, and they told me just this year, earlier this year, they went to this guy's church visiting from out of state, and they went in the church with their little kids, and the pastor was this guy. He was just very, very insistent on the fact that they would turn their kids up to the nursery. Did not want to allow them in the main service. This guy, who has six charges of pedophilia, basically, is just saying, like, no, you need to turn your kids in. Well, they fought and kicked and screamed, basically, to where the pastor kind of relented and allowed them to go in the service. But the first peep that their child made, the pastor got up and just rebuked them and publicly shamed them and made them go put their children in the nursery, and they did. What was he doing? He was creating a culture to where he was making it very normal in the church that you had to feel this pressure that you had to give up your child to someone else. Now, I wonder why this guy was so insistent on these people giving up their sub-10-year-old kids up to some random stranger. Maybe because he's a pedophile and was doing this crap behind closed doors for years. You know, no normal person is just be like, you have to give up your kids. No, you can't sit with them. You have to give up your children. That is weird. That is bizarre behavior. And you know what? It needs to stop being just an accepted thing in churches that you just go into church and you just give up your child to some random person. Sure, just, yeah, let your teenage daughter go have behind-closed-door counseling with the pastor. Great idea. No, that's retarded, folks. That's stupid. And you know, men in the ministry, you should never, ever, ever be alone with a woman. You should never be alone with someone of the opposite gender. If you're going to counsel a young lady, your wife better be there with you. It better be an open door policy. You should never, ever want to be alone with children, with women. That is not a normal thing to do. And you know, we want the exact opposite culture in this church. We want the culture where if we see a man that's just off alone with some young lady that's not his family member, all of our alarm bells are going off in our head being like, whoa, what are you doing? This is weird. You know, there's no behind closed door counseling. There's nothing like that because we want the exact opposite culture of these people. And you know, how terrible of a feeling as a mother and father where you go to church, where you want to hear the Word of God preached, you're pressured to give your kids in, you know, you have to kind of fight the pastor, which that's probably not comfortable to do, just to have your kids sit in the church, and then you just get publicly shamed to where you just kind of relent and give your kids up. You know, and they said they were never going back to this church anyways because of this situation. And then once this came out, things kind of made sense as to what they were experiencing. You know, so it's sad that a couple people I know spent their entire childhood in a church with this man as their pastor. It's terrible. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That is the words of Jesus Christ. Again, people have this attitude, love the pedophile, love everyone, just forgive everyone. Jesus is saying it's better for a child offender to take a stone, wrap it around their neck, and be cast into the depths of the sea than for them to offend a child. So if that's how Jesus feels about a child being harmed, being offended, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to do everything in our power to protect children. We have a culture where children are cherished, loved, accepted into the congregation. They're part of the family. They could hear the preaching of God's word. They could sing with us, and we are going to protect them. And if some wolf ever came into this church and tried to harm a child, that there would be a ton of men here ready to take care of that wolf. And, you know, God forbid you would ever be in a situation in your life where you actually came upon someone in the act of harming a child. But in the state of Oklahoma, it's legal to use lethal force to defend someone going through that situation. And, you know, we need to bring a culture back to our world where pedophiles are afraid and terrified to do the sick things that they do. And let Oklahoma, the red state, the Bible Belt state, be a place where pedophiles think, if I do something, Dad's going to come blow my head off. Or the cops are going to come blow my head off, or someone is, if I do something to a child. That's how you should feel. And let me tell you, this is a dangerous world. I was out soul winning in Texas earlier this year with a great family at Steadfast Baptist Church, and they have a lot of kids. If they're listening, forgive me, I forget how many kids they have. I want to say like between 6 and 8 kids. They have a lot of kids. And they always take all their kids out soul winning. Mom always does a really good job. She's always vigilant, watching her kids. And there was this weird guy walking around the apartment complex that was just getting really close to her children, and she was out with her husband. They were both watching this. He was just acting very strange. Well, we go soul winning, and when I get done knocking doors, I come back, and I see there's like 16 police cars at this apartment complex. And what this guy did is he was hunting for children, and he went around that family, got close to their kids, but mom and dad were paying attention, being vigilant. You know what this guy did? He went to another kid that was running around and grabbed the child and ran off. Just tried to abduct the child in broad daylight, on a Saturday morning, in the middle of an apartment complex. You know, people that do that stuff should be afraid that if I catch you grabbing one of my kids and running off, that I'm going to put a bullet in your brain so fast, you're just going to instantly wake up in hell. There's no question. There's no question what I'm going to do to you and what every righteous person should do to someone that tries to take your child from you. They should be terrified. You say, that's unchristian. Well, would it be better then if I put a millstone around their neck and just drown them in the depths of the sea? Because Jesus said that would be better for them to offend a child. That's what our Lord and Savior said. And so at this church, we're going to protect children. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And you know, God is so angry at preachers and pastors that allow children to get hurt under their care and authority. And that is something that I never, ever want on my head and on my hands. I never, ever will allow that to happen. I'll do everything in my power to protect children, and everyone should be a team here where we're all in this together protecting children and looking out for wicked people. Ezekiel 34, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, that's pastors, of Israel. Prophesy and say against them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Like this pastor, just with force, saying, give your children to someone else. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became, notice, meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. You know, there's a lot of pastors today that are causing the little sheep of God to become meat to beasts, to sick people with the heart of a beast, because they're not doing their job as pastors. They're not doing their job of protecting the flock. They're getting up teaching lies, saying, invite the pedophiles, invite the sex offenders, sit with them in your row, let them be the daycare workers, let them preach, let them take care of the house of God. And it's causing the little sheep of God to become meat to the beasts of the field. And God is going to judge these people. It says verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. The Bible teaches that God is going to require at the hand of a shepherd the flock that's been scattered, that hasn't been taken care of, that hasn't been fed, and that became meat to the beasts of the earth. God is going to require that flock at that pastor's hand. And so for me, I don't want that on me. I want to make sure we do everything that we can to protect this church. But, you know, even saved pastors should be warned that when you don't preach the reprobate doctrine, when you don't warn the flock to say, hey, stay away from sodomites, stay away from reprobates, don't put your kids around them, you protect your children, don't just trust anyone with your kids. When pastors aren't saying that, and then their little sheep are becoming, you know, meat to beasts of the field, God's going to judge those pastors for that. So, you know, lessons like this, when we look at stories like this pastor, Bell, George Bell, you know, pastors and preachers need to be warned, saying, I need to warn my flock about these things. Number three, go to Romans 13. Another lesson we need to be reminded of is number three, sins worthy of death need to be reported to law enforcement, okay? There's this culture in some churches where they just think everything is a church matter. Everything is a matter where, you know, the church judges and it's handled internally. There are some things that are not the church's authority, not the church's scope, and we should bring those things to law enforcement. What am I talking about? Crimes, sins worthy of death, are sins that need to be brought to law enforcement immediately. And I will absolutely do that. I am not going to cover up for sins worthy of death. That's not going to be a conversation between me and you. It's not going to be a church matter. It's going to be 911, what is your emergency? That's what it's going to be. And it's going to be, we're going to go to the cops, we're going to get the legal teams involved, and we're going to go to the fullest extent of the law. Go to Romans 13:3. It says, for rulers, that's the government, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The Bible says that it's the government's job to bear the sword. Now, thankfully in America, we do have the right to bear the sword for things like, hey, you're about to experience great bodily injury or death, or someone's running away from your child. You're allowed to use self-defense and stuff like that. But when a crime has already been taken place, it's already happened, no one's in immediate danger right now, that's not your job to go take vengeance upon that person and you go take the law into your own hands and you be the judge, jury, and executioner. No, what we should do is call the rulers that don't bear the sword in vain and allow them to take care of it. So pedophilia, these kind of crimes, 100% need to be taken to law enforcement. It's not a church discipline issue. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Number four, something we need to be reminded of with this story. Number four, we need to follow men as they follow Christ. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Because I can imagine these poor people that have gone to this church for decades and decades maybe. You know, they find out that their pastor was such a fake and a fraud. It could hurt them a lot to think that they were investing so much into the church or into that person, and it might make them want to just quit serving God or just quit going to church. But look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." See, God does want us to follow men. He does want you to follow your pastor. He does want you to listen to spiritual leaders in your life. He gave us authority for a reason, but you follow your pastor as he follows Christ. And when stuff like this happens, it's just a guarantee, okay, this is a bad guy. This is a bad pastor. We're moving on. We're not listening to him anymore. No, we're not going to visit him in jail. We're not going to pray for him. It's just over. Move on. But here's the thing. Before stuff like this happens, people didn't settle in their heart why they're serving God to begin with. Because here's the thing. I've been in church for over a decade. I've had different pastors. And never once did I have this thought of, well, if my pastor quits or fails or, God forbid, even does something wicked, that means I'm going to quit serving God. I've never once had that thought. I've never once thought like, well, everything in my spiritual life just rises and falls with my pastor. I've never had that thought. But a lot of people evidently do. Because when their pastor goes bad, or their pastor quits the ministry, or their pastor gets arrested for something terrible, oftentimes tons of people just fall out of church and quit serving God. And it's just like, you never obviously settled in your heart who you were serving to begin with. Because the pastor should have nothing to do with whether or not you go soul winning on Saturday morning. The pastor should have nothing to do with whether or not you wake up and read your Bible and pray to the Lord and follow the commandments of God. That has nothing to do with the pastor. The pastor is a position of authority to rule the church well, to make sure things are going right, to bring forth the word of God, to preach the Bible, things like that. But you know what? The pastor is not God. The pastor is a man. And yeah, follow that man as he follows Jesus Christ. But if he doesn't, don't. And don't allow that to cause you to feel bitter to the Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter number 3. And people are just revealing their own heart when they quit over a man. It's just like, okay, so you were the one that was just following a man. You were the one that everything rose and fall on your perception of a man. And it's just like, bro, you're the cult guy. You're the one that's following a cult leader, because I don't care who quits, I'm still going to serve God. I don't care who gets arrested for what. I'm not. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to care about those things. Colossians 3, verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." Remember who it is we serve. "Whatsoever we do, let us do it unto the Lord and not unto men." Let us go soul winning because you love Jesus and love souls. Let us come to church because we love Jesus. We love the institution that Jesus died for. Read your Bible because you love the Word of God, not because you want brownie points or a pat on the head from some man, because the man doesn't really matter at the end of the day. What matters is Jesus Christ. I've never once thought that if a pastor failed me, that God failed me. I've never once thought that if a man failed me, that means that God failed me. And here's the good news, that someday we're going to get the perfect pastor. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elders," that's a synonym for pastor, "the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Notice verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Someday we're all going to have one pastor. He's going to be the perfect pastor. He's truly the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm really looking forward to for being my pastor someday. And guess what? No matter what any pastor on this world does, someone who claims that title, claims that position, no matter what lies they teach or bad actions they have or weakness that they quit on God doing, guess what? We all have the chief shepherd coming for us someday, and he's going to be the perfect pastor for all of eternity. And that's who we're all serving here anyways, right? We're here for the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. I'm the human ruler. But this right here is the authority. This is the real authority. And someday, you know, this is going to be sight for us. when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. Last point, number five, go to Psalm chapter 82. Psalm chapter 82. Number five, we need to pray for the victims of reprobate pastors. I didn't say let's pray for the criminals. Oh, let's pray for the pastor that fell from grace. No, this isn't falling from grace. This is reprobate activity. What you do need to do, stop being a holier than thou and a virtue signaler, praying for these wicked people. What you should actually do is pray for the victims. What you should actually do is pray for this poor man's wife who was married to him for 50-something years, who recently just had to file a divorce against this guy. And I can't even imagine the amount of pain and hurt that a woman would have dedicating her life to being a help for her husband in the ministry. Her heart's probably pure. She's probably saying, you know, I love God. Let's build this church. Let's do something great for God. Meanwhile, her husband was with little kids. I couldn't imagine the pain that she's going through right now and just the conflicting emotions that she's having. That's a woman we should be praying for. That's someone that you should care about, not this criminal. Look at Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Look, stop being a respecter of persons, saying, oh, this guy is a pastor. We need to pray for him. No, why don't you worry about the poor and needy? Why don't you worry about the victims? Why don't you worry about the people that this monster hurt and possibly destroyed their whole lives? Those are the people that we need to deliver from the hand of the wicked. And while we're not the government, we can't execute justice. What we can do, though, is keep preaching the reprobate doctrine. What we can do, though, is make sure that we're a family-integrated church to protect the kids that are here. What we can do, though, is at least pray for those victims. Go to Psalm 34, Psalm chapter 34. We'll go to a few more places and we'll be done here. Psalm 34, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, these people, the church members, the wife, the victims, these are people with broken hearts this morning. I guarantee you that they've been going to a church that they probably loved, that they've invested in. They probably thought one way about their pastor and it wasn't true. You know, they've invested into it a ton and now they're heartbroken. Those are people that we need to pray for because the Bible says that God is nigh to those people. God will draw nigh to those people. God loves those people. We need to pray for them. Go to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55. I'm sorry, Psalm 58. While you're turning to Psalm 58, let me read for you 1 John 5:16. The Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. If someone is committing a sin worthy of death, do not pray for that person. That is what the Bible is saying. If you do, you're not only just doing something that's wrong, but you're actually making God angry because God doesn't want to hear you praying for a monster. Psalm chapter 58, here's a prayer. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Let's see who's right. Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Notice what the word of God says in verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. You see, the only types of prayers you should be praying for sick pedophiles like this dirty old pastor is imprecatory prayers. You know, when I got up earlier and said, I hope this guy dies, that's biblical. Imprecatory prayers, praying that something bad happens to someone, praying that someone has an early death is biblical when someone is a sick pedophile, when someone is a reprobate. And no, we're not going to sit here and pray, oh, God, forgive this man. I pray that he's restored to a pastorship someday. It's like, no, we're going to pray that his teeth is broken out of his mouth. We're going to pray that he melts like a snail so that the victims of his crime can have some sort of justice. And guess what? There is a God that judges in the earth. Yes, God will burn this guy in hell and every pedophile and every one of these sick reprobates. But sometimes in this life, God also judges on this earth. And you know, our government, that's part of their job to do. And when the government is shirking capital punishment, they're neglecting the responsibility that God gave them to do. The government should not be having someone on death row for 15, 20 years for crimes worthy of death. You should get arrested, charged, have a fair trial, and when there's evidence to convict you, you should be put to death. And we should pray that our government will go back to doing that the right way once again. You know, praise God, just this month, Oklahoma executed a pedophile. Praise God for that. You know, our government needs to be doing that. That's part of the rightful responsibilities that God gave them to do. That's not our job, but it is their job. Now, granted, this person was on death row for way too long for literally being a cannibal and a pedophile. This should have taken one day. Have the court and then do it that day. And people are complaining, oh, you did it before Christmas. Why did this guy get to see the last 20 Christmases?
Right.
Why did this guy get to experience the last 20 birthdays? Why did this guy get to spend taxpayers for hundreds and thousands of days at our expense after he was already convicted of being a cannibal and a pedophile? No, he should have been put to death. And we need to pray that, hey, praise the Lord, our government still does this to an extent, but they need to be doing a lot more of it. Just look at the pride parades. All those people need to be convicted. I'm serious. That is a capital crime in the Word of God, is being a sodomite. Those people all need to be taken out by the government. Every pedophile, every cannibal, every school shooter, these are sick reprobates that should be put to death. Last verse we'll go to is Proverbs 31, verse 8. This should be our application right here in verse number 8. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb, meaning those that can't speak. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know, let us as Christians, as Anchor Baptist Church, be the one voice amongst all the brainwashing in Oklahoma City and this state and this country, saying that this is normal, saying that this should be a new orientation, trying to lower the age of consent. Let us be the one voice that speaks up for the dumb, the little children that are being appointed to destruction, and say, you know what? No, being a sodomite is not normal. It's not love. It's a crime worthy of death. No, no, no. We're not going to play around with this pedophile garbage like they're doing in Europe. Every single pedophile should be smoked by the government, period. And that's the stance that we're going to hold, and we're going to protect kids in this church, and we're going to call out false prophets in this country that stand up and call themselves Baptist pastors and are doing this sick stuff. You know what? God has charged me to protect the flock, and that's what I'm going to do. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our church. I just pray that you please judge the wicked pastors that are out there that are either harboring, defending, or even committing these wicked sins themselves. I pray that you please protect the little children across our country that are becoming meat to these predators. I pray that you'd cause Christians to wake up and stop being so foolish as to believe what this world is telling them about the agenda going on right now. There's a war for people's minds right now, and I just pray that you please help our minds to be renewed by what the Bible says. Help us to truly love children and truly love victims by calling out those that oppress them. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song this morning. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 424. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Hymn number 424. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Oh,